John chapter 17, verse 20. Now this is Jesus praying for his disciples. This is the night before he was crucified. He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying also for those who would believe in him through the disciples' words. So that's explained in the first verse there. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory with which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me or loved them as you have loved me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this word and this scripture that you have given us to read this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we do, Lord, that you would open our hearts. I pray that you would open our understanding, Father, to begin to see this as you have laid it out in the scriptures. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to begin to see this in a clearer and more in-depth way. I pray that you would give me the words to say, to speak, to explain the words and the thoughts that you have here in the scripture. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, again, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples and for those of us who would come after him or after them in this world. Now, if you knew, for example, let me just use this as a random example. Okay, if you knew that I was going to leave and not be here, live in Ritzville anymore, I was not going to be around anymore, and I asked you to come up and pray for me, what would you pray? I mean, that's kind of what's going on here. Well, that's pretty generic. He's already with me. We know that. So my point is, Jesus is being very specific here. And I think what we do is we just kind of make it simple. Bless him, Lord. No, he wants to be specific in what he prayed for. And he prayed this prayer. Think about this. He prayed this prayer. He says that they may all be one. Okay? That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Let them all be in us. Let us all be one. Now, think about that. Is that the way the church is today? All right. What happens if we do get to this point? Okay, it's pretty simple to say, no, that's not the way we are. Why? Because Jesus continues to pray. He says that they also may be one in us, that the world may know. All right, is the world looking at you saying, obviously Jesus has done a work in that person? Obviously, God's doing something because look at their life. Look at the way they live. Look at that church. They are one. They are one heart. Their heart beats the same. No, because when we get to churches, we think about all the division and all the conflict and all the struggle that goes on in churches. And it's true. But that's not what Jesus prayed. Jesus could have prayed a prayer like, God, I just pray that when I'm gone, you heal everybody that gets sick. God, I pray that when I'm gone, everybody gets delivered from the bondage of sin. He could have prayed, Lord, make them prosperous and wealthy, and Lord, that their needs would all be met. He could have prayed a lot of different things, but he prayed this prayer that we all be one as he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. Now may we be that third party in here. We're one with him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I want to read a couple scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. All right, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. Jesus, I'm trying to explain to you what it means to be in somebody. All right? To be in Christ, we can look to Jesus being in God for our connection here. And the scripture says that Jesus was the image of God. Jesus was the image of God. We can go back over to John chapter 14. Let me do that. John chapter 14, verse 8 says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? All right, what's the picture here? If Jesus was in the Father, then when you see Jesus, you see the Father, right? Now he's saying, Jesus is the exact image of the Father. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Excuse me, verse 15. No. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Oh, well, no wonder that's the wrong chapter. There it is. Verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror. What does a mirror reflect? An image. All right? It reflects an image. The glory of the Lord. We, it says, this is the context, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed into the image of God. What did Jesus pray for us? That we would be in the image of him. We would reflect him. We would reflect what Jesus once done on the earth. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants us to be in the image of Jesus. He wants us to be in the image of Jesus. So when people see you, now hold on here, but when they see you, they see Jesus. They don't see you, but they see Jesus. The same way Jesus said, when they see me, you see the Father. That's why Jesus went on in chapter 14 and he said, the same things that I do, you shall do, and even greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. Why? Because we are going to reflect him. That's what we're talking about here. Reflecting, being in Christ is reflecting Christ to the world so that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus. So that the world, our life is, I've heard it said this way, your life is the only Jesus some people will ever see. That reflection that you give off, wherever it might be, should reflect Jesus. The same way Jesus, wherever he went, he reflected the Father. And he was able to say, I only do what the Father told me to do, and I only say what the Father told me to say. Now, he's telling us, you are to be transformed into the image of the Son. And the reason it says transformed is because, you know what, it takes us a while to figure this out. You know, it takes us a while to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. It takes us a while to figure out, oh, that's what I'm supposed to, that's what that means. Somebody has put it like this, that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, are a photograph of what God intended. But the epistles are an X-ray. Now, how many of you send out X-rays for Christmas cards? Probably not. Why? Because who knows what that means? You know, we weren't schooled in how to read an X-ray. But we look at a photograph and we can get the picture. That's what Jesus came to do. He gave us the picture. And it says that Jesus told the disciples there in John, he says that there's many more things I have to tell you, but you can't handle it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, which was after Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you, he will lead you, he will guide you into all truth. So we have a picture in the Gospels of what God intended to do. But then when we get to the X-ray, to the epistles, then we begin to see what really is going on here. Because we read the Gospels and we think, oh, I got that figured out. But then when we get to the epistles, we go, he's so confusing. What was Paul writing all this for? I don't get this. But see, it's an X-ray. When our middle son, John, was, I don't know, he was little. And he was actually really little. If he walked in here today, you would not believe this. But he was so small. When we were in Idaho, he started playing soccer. Now, his little legs were probably no bigger than your arm. I mean, your arm here, not anywhere else. Just small. In fact, they were so small that when we would buy the shin guards. Anybody ever play soccer in here? Okay, so the shin guards go on your shin. So when people kick you, it protects you, right? Well, his leg was so small that shin guard would spin around on his leg. And so he was going for the ball one time. And so was somebody else, and the guy kicked, missed the ball, and hit him in his shin. Well, then he hits the ground and just goes, oh, I mean, you can just imagine what a little guy would do. He was groaning and moaning and crying and screaming, and I'm glad I was at church. I was at church, and Lisa was down there with them, because I am probably really insensitive in situations like this. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not real sensitive to that. And so I was not real sensitive to that. So if you can identify with me in that, just pray for me, okay? But I wasn't sensitive, because in the process of our phone calls, she ended up bringing him up to the church, and I looked at it, and you know what? It looked fine. How many dads would look, say, oh, it's fine. It's not bleeding. It's not crooked. It was perfect, right? There might have been a little bit of a dent in his shin from the kid's shoe. And I thought, no problem. But just in case, because the picture just shows the outside, right? It doesn't really show you what's on the inside. So just in case, we took John, or Lisa took John up to the hospital to get an x-ray. And I'm so glad Lisa was there, because she probably convinced me that's what we need to do. And I said, okay. And I'm thinking, oh man, it looks fine. But when the x-ray came out, guess what happened? His little shin was broken. In fact, I think when we first moved over here, was he still in a cast when we first moved here? He'd just gotten his cast off when we moved over here. So back in 99. So, I mean, it was on a long time. But we would have never known that without an x-ray. My point is, there are many Christians today just looking at the photograph and not looking at the x-ray. They look at the photograph and think, well, why isn't it working? And they don't look at the x-ray and think, oh, well, maybe something's wrong in there. Maybe I'm doing something different wrong that I shouldn't be doing. And it's time for us as a church to begin to look and examine the x-ray. Because that x-ray is going to tell us what to do and how to do it. That x-ray is going to reveal to us what it means to be in Christ. Because when we understand what it means to be in Christ, then we can begin to understand how to live this life that Jesus told us to live. Because he said, when they understand who they are in me, us, the Father and Jesus, Jesus and the Father, and then us, in them, and them in us, then the world's going to see it and go, wow, God really did send Jesus for us. God really did come to make a difference in our life. Look at their life. See, things are going to change when we begin to understand who we are in Christ, that we have been made perfect in him. Now, that right there, he prayed that over in John 17, that they would be perfect, made perfect. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, and you are complete, the same word is perfect, you are perfect. How many would consider yourself perfect? Not many, right? But the Bible says, you are made perfect in Christ. You mirror a perfect God. Now that doesn't mean that you do everything right all the time. But you are complete. You are right with God because of Jesus. And see, the world sees a very condemning church, always pointing out their faults, always pointing out their shortcomings, always pointing out what they need to do. But when we have a gospel of being made complete in him, and see, it says over in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we've been given the message of reconciliation. And what is that message? That message of reconciliation is not counting man's sin against them. God is not counting our sin, your sin, against you. God is not counting your sin against you, and that's why when he says you are complete, because he's not counting your sin. Why? Because we are in him and he is in us. All right? He is in us. We are taking his identity, okay? He took on God's identity, and when you saw Jesus, you saw God the Father. Now, he's telling us to take on his identity, so when people see us, they should see Jesus. But what about Jesus? What did he take on? Go farther into Colossians chapter, or 2 Corinthians 5, it says, 5:21, it says, "For he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us." He who knew no sin took my sin, he took my identity as a sinner, your identity as a sinner, and took that identity and went to the cross. So I can take his identity and be right with God. Because he goes on in verse 21, he says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we," that's you and me, "might," this is the x-ray, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. So, Jesus took and identified my sin. They were put on him. He became the sinner, and I became righteous. So when I reflect him, I reflect his righteousness. I reflect the world, to the world around me, I reflect the righteousness of God in Christ. Anybody ever change their identity? When you get married. Okay, so when you get married and then they say, okay, you are now Mrs. Boyer. It's kind of like, oh, that's weird to hear that, huh? When I became a pastor and people would call me Pastor Cox. Well, because my mom and dad were pastors, that was always my dad. He was Pastor Cox. He was Reverend Cox. I was just Bill. But I had to change my thinking up here to become what God called me to become. And I think sometimes as a church world, this is where we stumble. God has said all this about us in Christ, who we are in him. But we can't see it. Because we see the old man. Remember, he said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, anyone who is in Christ, reflecting Christ, mirroring Christ, is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old is gone. See, that's the hard part for believers today, is to put that old away and says, that's not who I am anymore. I am not just Bill anymore. I am who God called me to be. That's why when the scripture says that you are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, you are redeemed, you are justified. You are just as if you had never sinned. You have been redeemed back to your original intent. Remember that. You've been redeemed back to your original intent. When the scripture says, in Christ you are holy. You see, when we make these statements, scriptural statements, a lot of people in churches today choke on those things. It's not me. That might be good for you, but I know who I am. And we don't allow ourselves to become who God called us to become. Jesus gave us a photograph. Let's go to Luke. Jesus gave us a photograph in Luke. Hang in. Get there. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. How many have read that recently? Okay, if you haven't, we're going to read part of it. Most of you know the story about the prodigal son, right? Okay, so in verse 11, it starts out and it says, "And a certain man had two sons." Now we know that this son, this rich man, or this certain man was a rich man, because he was rich enough to have slaves and he was rich enough to have two sons and divide the money that the father had between the two of them. And he says, "The younger of them, he said to his father, 'Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood." So he divided everything, right? Divided everything to each son. Interesting thought about that. Think about this, okay? He divided everything. The younger son takes his portion, goes to a distant land, and wastes it on prodigal living or wasteful living. The older son, we'll read later on in the story, you probably remember, the older son comes in from the field and is grumbling and complaining about the younger son coming back. And he says to his father, "Father, I have slaved for you or worked for you all these years, but you never gave me," what? "A fatted calf so I can have a party with my friends." What did he do right there in verse 12? Second verse we read. He said, he divided to them, his sons, his livelihood. He gave it to them already. Except this guy didn't know it. He didn't get it. Then not many days after that, the younger son, that was a whole nother sermon you could go into, but he divided the younger son, gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Verse 14, "But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land." How many know when you spend all, there's a famine? I mean, it just happens. When you have no more money, it's a famine. And we've all probably been there before. When there's no more, there is a severe famine. So he divides, there's a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So he began to, "I need more. I want more." What was Eve's issue in the garden? The serpent came and said, "There's more. God's holding it back on you. There's more. There's more." And so, he began to be in want. And he thought, "I got to have some money here. I got to do something." So, verse 15 says, "So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs," or the swine. Now, some versions will say he hired himself out. New King James, which I was just reading, says he joined himself to. All right? Again, the words that are used are powerful. When he was at home, who was he? He was a son. And he identified as a son. When the son walked out into the field with the servants, they looked at him and said, "There's the boss." Right? He was the son. Now, he begins to identify himself with the work. Now I'm a hired man. I've joined myself to this guy. Now I work for him. If somebody came and asked him what he did, he would have said, I feed pigs. That's who I am. I'm a pig feeder. That would have been his answer, because he joined himself to this man in a foreign country. So, as he joins himself, he lost his identity as a son, and now he no longer lives in relationship to the Father, but in relationship to his work. Now he is working for his identity, not enjoying identity because of relationship. Is that making sense? All right, so now, and the reason I say he lost his identity is because if we continue reading in the story, he finally comes to himself in the pig pen and he says, man, there are more servants in my father's house that are eating so good, and I'm sitting here wishing I could eat the pig's food. All right, so he lost his identity as a son in relationship with the Father, and now he identifies himself as a servant, because he goes and he says, I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'm going to tell my dad I am no longer what? Worthy to be called a son. Hire me on. I will work for my identity. And he says in the beginning of that thought, he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy. My works have defined me as unworthy. So he comes back to the Father, and his works are identifying himself now. And he says, I'm no longer worthy, so make me like one of your servants. You see, there's a lot of people in church today that just want to be a servant. They don't want to go to the effort of being a son, when really there is no effort. He made us his son through Christ. In Christ, we are children of the living God. In Christ, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to work for my position in Christ. But see, because of his works, his work mentality, he didn't see himself any better than a worthless slave. Is that making sense? All right, remember the children of Israel. They come out of Egypt as what? Slaves. But God says, I'm going to give you this land. This land that is flowing with milk and honey. This land that is so abundant. I'm going to give you houses that you did not build. I'm going to give you vineyards that you did not plant. I am going to give you so much you won't know what to do with it. And they get to the land. They go in. Moses sends them in. Remember? Sends them in, and they scope it out, and they said, it is just like God said. But they could not see themselves any more than a slave. They said, we are just grasshoppers. We're just grasshoppers in their sight. We are not any more. We can't do that. God didn't ask them to do that, did he? He said, I am going to give you, not you have to go earn this. He said, I am going to give you this land. You don't have to go earn it. I'm going to give it to you. Sure, there's giants, but who's a giant compared to God? I mean, God was so, if you read that story, this is amazing. God is so good at dispersing the enemy. He would send hailstorms. He would send hornets. Who's going to run from a nest of hornets? I am. They will make you scatter. Right? God doesn't need my help. But I have to begin to see myself as a son. I have to see myself in relationship with the one who can do it. And so this young man in our story in the parable, he came back. He could not see himself worthy. So he says to his father, he's coming down the road. And his father sees him a great distance away. And so his father runs out there. He runs out there to him. And where had the son just been? In the pig pen, right? We all know pig pens are not a good place for a Jewish boy to be. So he smelled like a pig. He looked, he had dirt all over his body. And the father runs up and hugs him and welcomes him back into the family. The father identifies himself with the son. What did Jesus do? He took my sin. He took my sin. He identified with me. And the father's in him. And he's in the father. And so right now, Jesus is representing us right next to the father. And so this son, he begins to go through this whole thing with the father. God, Father, I'm not worthy for me to be even called a son. So just make me like one of your hired servants. He's still trying to identify himself as a hired servant. He's still trying to identify himself by his works. And his father is just like God. He just ignores that. And what does his father do? His father says, bring me out the best robe. Not just a clean robe. The best. The best robe we got, bring it out here and put it on him. What was that doing? That was identifying him as being right with the Father. Righteousness. Didn't Jesus give us the robe of righteousness when he took our sins? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ? Then he gives him, he says, put a ring on his finger. What does that do? That gives him the same authority as he had before. When he was in right relationship before he left and all this other stuff, he had the authority. So when he walked out into the field, they did call him boss because he had the ring. He had the authority. And then he says, bring some sandals and put on his feet. Gave him right standing with him, with the family, with everyone else. There's so much here. And then listen to this statement the father makes to his older son. Because remember, this older son comes in from the field and is complaining because everybody's having a good time but him. How many have met Christians like that? Everybody's having a good time except you. You just think everybody should be as bored or carefree, you know, just, it doesn't matter. You can't do that. You can't act like that in church. You can't dress like that in church. You can't have fun in church. And so the older brother comes in and says, we talked about this earlier. He says, I have slaved for you for these many years, and you never gave me. We read and proved him wrong already. Yes, he did give it to you. You just didn't know it. You just didn't use it. Church, do we know what God has given us? Do we know what he's already put in your hands? And so he says, you never gave me any of this stuff so that I might have fun and throw a party with my friends. And the father, listen to this. The father says this. He says, this my son was dead. Now he's alive. Let me go over to Ephesians. Look at this. X-ray, okay? That's the picture. Luke 5. Luke 15, the picture. X-ray. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn, Bill, turn. These pages, come on, pages. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." That was the older brother. That was the younger brother. I say the older brother because he didn't know what he had. Sure, he was in the family of God. He was in the family. But he didn't know what he had. Now he goes on and it says, "You were dead in trespasses and sin." Verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now we're looking at the X-ray now, okay? This is the X-ray. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." This is the X-ray. Verse 4 says, "But God," I am so glad God got involved in my life. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, and he made us alive together," X-ray, "he made us alive." We were dead, now we are alive together with Christ, in Christ. "By grace you have been saved," verse 6, "and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Luke 15 was a picture, a beautiful picture. We've read that all our life, but have you ever connected it with Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2 is the X-ray of what he did. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Now he has made us alive with him in Christ Jesus. And he has seated us with him in heavenly places. What a picture. What an X-ray. But we have to begin to see them. They are all over in the scripture if we will stop and look. We will stop and begin to read them as God intended them for us. This is who we are in him. We are part of the family. We have been given back our right standing with him. We have been made righteous with him. We have been given the authority that God had in the beginning. And here's the fun part. He brought the younger son back into the family, and he got everything he had in the beginning. He restored him back to his original intent. He was a son again. He still had, he had the money, he had the prestige, he had the authority, he had everything that he gave up and walked away from. The father gave it back to him. You've been given the same thing. You are seated with him in heavenly places. You have been given back everything. You've been made alive. You who were dead in trespasses, and we all were. We were all dead in trespasses and sin, but he made us alive. My son who was dead is now alive. That's us. That's us. Do you walk in the world when you go out reflecting Jesus? When you go into the grocery store, do you reflect Jesus? When you drive down the road, do you reflect Jesus? When you go to your workplace, do you reflect Jesus? We are to be a reflection of Jesus in this world. Let me even get a little more personal. When you go to church, do you reflect Jesus? Do you? Or do you just come in and sit down like a bump on a log? You ever seen a bump on a log? They're terrible when you sit on them. You slip and fall and hit that bump. Ooh, hurts. There's a lot of people in church just like that. You bump into them in the aisle, it's not a good sign. We need to reflect Jesus. And we're going to begin to look at this a little more in depth as we go through this, of who we are in Christ. We are to reflect Him. We are a new creation in Christ. We are the righteousness of God. We are these things that He has said about us. Not because of my work status or my work ethic, but because of what Jesus did for me. He took my sin. He became a sinner for me. He represented me on that cross. He represented me when the Father demanded payment for my sin. That was Jesus. Now, our duty, our call, our opportunity now we have is to reflect Jesus to the world. When they see you, do they see Jesus? And if they don't, what do I need to change in my life to better reflect Am I too critical? Am I too sarcastic? Am I too much like the world in my language, in my attitude? How can I better reflect Him? I want you to think about that this week. How can we better reflect Jesus to the world around us?